you have your Bibles, we're going to be at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We have Bibles there and under the seats. It'll be up on the screen. But James chapter 2, James is the brother of Jesus, and he writes, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,'" which evidently is in the back here, "but you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you commit adultery but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act, so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment." I'd heard several stories this week that all had the same theme, and God's kind of funny like that. And the first story came from somebody that owns a really nice pool, and last week they went out to the pool area to thank the pool cleaner for doing a really good job. You know, every once in a while in our society, you see somebody actually doing their job, and they do it well, and you think, wow, I'm going to go congratulate that person and say, hey, you're doing a good job. I appreciate that. And now the pool cleaner said, well, you're a very important customer, so I try to do a good job. To which the pool owner said, well, that's great, but I hope you actually do a good job for everybody. That's not just because, you know, I'm this good customer. And I suppose somewhere in there's business wisdom and taking care of your good customers. But hopefully he does do a good job for all his customers. But as I was thinking about that story, it reminded me of a time, a more negative event where I wasn't the important customer. I bought this years ago. I bought the lowest end dishwasher you can buy, and had it installed. And during the installation process, the installer gouged my floor, and so I had a couple back and forth phone conversations with the company. And I finally talked to the owner of the company. And he told me that my floor wasn't very nice to begin with. And he was right. It wasn't a nice floor. It wasn't a nice floor by any stretch of the imagination. But I was thinking, if I were wealthy and I had a nice floor and I bought the high-end dishwasher, would you just come out and fix my floor? And so I told him, I said, you're right. It's not a nice floor, but it's my nice, not floor, whatever it is. You guys fix that all up. And now my floor that's not so nice has a gouge in it. Can you come out and fix it? One other story that I heard this week, there was a well-known English bishop, and he shared about how years ago he showed up to this Easter service, and he thought he showed up in plenty of time, but when he showed up, there was standing room only and outside the church. And he's thinking, oh, do I need to go to another place? And then he recognized a voice from somebody that was kind of an acquaintance, distinguished gentleman. And he says, "Hey, come here." And he walks him up to an usher. And this guy says, "I am Lord so-and-so." He didn't say so-and-so. But he said who he was. And he said to the usher, "I'll be grateful if you can find my friend and I good seats." And this bishop, he says, "Before I realized what was going on, I was sitting in the front row of this Easter service." And he said, "It was the most miserable service I ever sat through." And he said, "It wasn't because the preaching was bad. It wasn't because of the singing." He says, "But I was thinking of this very verse in James." He's like, I'm the dude with the gold ring, and they brought me up to the front, and there's people standing out in the back." And he says, "And I can't even judge those guys because James says in the same chapter not to judge them." And so, you know, he has this horrible experience. And there's this reality. There's a reality that we tend to assess one another, right? And we assign value. And not only value to our lives, and is there value to your life, but how are we going to treat people? And we make these assessments. And James, let me connect something from the last chapter, because James says something that's really important that connects to this chapter. In James 1:27, he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled." If you don't like the word religion, it's actually in the Bible. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit," some translations say to care for orphans and widows and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And what James is really saying here is how you and I treat one another, that we may consider the least of these. James is saying, that shows us what you really believe. That is a picture of what I really believe. And so how I treat people, it's not just, you know, bad social practices or bad business practice. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what do I believe. And last week I said a key to understanding this letter from James and living out this Christian life or being a follower of Jesus is you need to know who you are. And you need to know who you belong to. You say, that may fly over here, but it doesn't fly with God's people. And if we don't get this right, if we don't know who we are, we don't know who God is, you know what else we get wrong? We get the gospel wrong. We get the kingdom of God wrong. And James is reminding us. James is saying, hey, there's a whole world system out there, and it is constantly pushing and pressing up against what he's calling true religion. He's saying this gospel-centered way of living, this kingdom life, he says, when we claim Jesus, and we call out on that name, but we don't live out the kingdom principles, he says, guess what? You're stained by the world. And we're not living out our true identity. And when we do this, we insult a couple things. First of all, we insult God, and then we insult the image of God that is in every person you have ever met in your life. And this stain that James is talking about, think about it sort of like grace, but the opposite. It's similar to grace in that it wants to permeate every area of your life. You think, well, that's just a stain. No, that stain's going to soak through. That stain is going to permeate. And this isn't a neutral thing. There's a battle going on. You know, you were born into a war. You were born into this war, and the question is, what kingdom are you going to live for? What principles are you going to live under? Who are you going to follow? And so, is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of darkness? And James says, keep yourself unstained, because that stain wants to permeate. And so for James, it's faith. It's never just some intellectual assent, you know, like, okay, yeah, I believe in these things. You know, people ask me all the time, okay, what do you believe? Well, here's our core values. Here's our statement of faith. But if you really want to find out what we believe, just hang out with us. You'll figure that out. And for James, he says, faith is proven in how we treat one another. It's evidence. That's proof. I like how the New Living Translation does James 2:1. New Living Translation says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious one? He's up there. He's defeated sin. He has defeated death. How do you claim to have faith in that one if you favor some people over others?" In other words, how can you say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he's the glorious one." And then you show partiality based off of maybe race, maybe power, maybe how a person looks. Or in this particular case, it's wealth. And James says, when you do that, you're showing a complete lack of understanding of who you are. And more importantly, who God is. He's saying you don't get it. By the way, I told you last week, James is not afraid to get into your business. He will do that. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." He can't be bought. And neither should we. We shouldn't exchange for wealth, for power, for privilege. None of those things. We need to be faithful to God. And after James gives what I can only hope is an exaggeration, but probably a clear picture as to what's going on, this exaggeration where he says, you know, the brother asks the poor, I mean, could you think about that? Like, hey, you have this good seat. Oh, you? Sit at my feet. Like, I don't know. I mean, if I'm in the back, I'm going to lose it during church if I see that. We don't ask people to sit at our feet. What is going on here? And James says this, James 2:4. "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Who's in? Who's out? Who has value? Who doesn't?" He says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" He's saying that the church is divided by this public act of judgment against the poor in favor of the rich. There's something fascinating. That word where he says you've made distinctions. In the previous chapter, he uses that same word, but it's translated as doubting. Let me read that because I think this is fascinating. James 1:6 says, "But let him who ask in faith without doubting." Or it could be translated without division. Okay? Without chopping up his faith. Without saying, okay, maybe this, maybe that. He says, do that without distinction, for the one who doubts, the one who divides is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And in other words, James is saying this person can't make up his mind as to what kingdom he wants to live under. And it's no wonder why James in the very next passage says this person is a double-minded person. A double-minded. He divides it up. And so the divisions and the oppression in the church, you know where they begin? They begin with a divided faith. And they always, always, always divide, result in a divided and judgmental community that will painfully fall short of the kingdom of God. It will always fall short. So we got to get this faith thing right with God. And the next verses, 5-7, James chapter 2, we're reminded that rather than following this worldly system and the ways of a fallen creation, we're called to be rich in faith. Be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Who are you, church? You're people that are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I mean, that's incredible. And so is the person next to you, by the way. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They're heirs to the kingdom, and we need to live this out. James continues James 2, 5, he says this. He says, listen. You know, and any of you that, anybody here ever have a parent? Okay. When they use the word listen, this is serious, right? It says, listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So this word hear or listen, you go throughout the Bible, and it operates at least three levels. They are attention, absorption, and action. Attention, absorption, and action. By the way, when your mom said, listen, she wanted attention, absorption, and action. Jesus says this, Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words brings attention, brings some absorption. He says, these words of mine, and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the church, we need to pay attention. We need to absorb God's word and not just absorb it, but then take action. And hopefully we're going to do all three here this morning. And one of the things that I think we particularly need to pay attention to is God's story. Does the life I live line up with the story that God is telling? Think about this church or the churches that James is writing to. He's writing primarily to Jewish believers. In fact, he tells us that they are Jewish believers at the beginning of the letter. But I think they've forgotten their story. You read through Israel's story. Israel knows what it's like to be poor. Israel knows what it's like to be the foreigner. Israel knows what it's like to be enslaved and then brought out of bondage. And by the way, they were not brought out of bondage by the power and the wealth of this world. They were brought out by God who chose to deliver them. And he didn't choose them because, in fact, there are passages that say, hey, you weren't the mightiest nation on earth. You weren't the largest people group. In fact, you guys weren't even the ones where I'm like, man, those people are getting it right. So I'm going to call those people. He chose them because he loved them, right? And we forget these things. We forget what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Listen, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Man, I think we forget the story sometimes. At least I do. We forget that Jesus said, hey, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the persecuted. And despite them knowing all of this and the fact that these people are exploiting them for some inexplicable reason, these same people that profess faith in Jesus are now favoring the rich and showing prejudice against the poor. James says, hey, we have a problem here. And James says, okay, let me tell you what I've learned from my brother Jesus. He says to this Jewish group of followers, he says, hey, what did Jesus say about the whole Torah? It's summed up in a couple things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, hey, you guys are missing what this entire book is about. And church, we need to remember that we're on a different path than the world's way of favoritism and prejudice. We're called to live a different way. Faith lives out the royal law. James 2:8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you do that, you're doing well. He says, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Man, church, we can't be a divided people between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We need to live this out. We need to live out the faith that we have. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:35. And this is kind of an end time event. And he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me." You know, and the people are going to stand before Jesus. They're going to say, "Jesus, when were you these things? And we did this." And others are going to say, when did we not do these things?" And Jesus is going to say, "Hey, when you did it to the least of these," he says, you did it to me. "And when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." In other words, Jesus is identifying himself with the poorest of the poor. And subsequently, he suggests that when we do or do not give to the poor, we're giving and not giving to him. And the same Jesus who says, "I want you to identify in the brokenness around you," he says, "I identified in your brokenness. I identified in your poverty. When I went to the cross, I took your poverty, I took your brokenness, I took your sin upon me. I identified with you. And I defeated sin and I defeated death." And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, when you look out into the world and you see the brokenness, and if you miss me there, you probably missed me on the cross. You've missed the royal law. Let me close with a story. I shared this story last year, and I was looking at that and thought, "Oh, I didn't even remember I shared that last year." So if I didn't remember it, like, my kids will be the only other ones that remembered that I did share it. But I thought this story was worth sharing. It's about a guy named Wayne Elsay, and Elsay, he's a shoe man. Pretty much his entire life, and he began as a stock boy in the shoe store, and it's one of those things where, you know, like, if you're watching a movie, you're like, "Yeah, I bet he's gonna wind up owning the shoe store at some point and own the." Yeah, he did. became the CEO of the shoe store, and he owned. He had these prominent roles in these shoe companies, and he'd probably be doing that to this day if he had not turned on his television on December 26, 2004. Some of you may remember what happened then. On that day, an Indian Ocean earthquake and a tsunami came, and there was this massive devastation. Nearly 250,000 people lost their lives. But amid the destruction, as he was watching TV, an image came on his TV that changed not only his life, but thousands of others. There was an image. Well, he says this. He says, "I saw a shoe wash up on the shore." And Elsie said, "It just rocked my world." And this shoe that he saw wash up on the shore was a sign for him. And he created Souls for Souls, which we're giving these shoes here and whatever other shoes we collect. It's a nonprofit that at that time sent 250,000 shoes to communities that were struck by those waves. And then since its founding, Souls for Souls have distributed more than 19 million pairs of shoes to those affected by natural disasters and by poverty in 127 countries. You think about that. Think about the power of one there. He saw one shoe on the television, and it changed his life. And that one shoe changed the lives of millions. And so what can we do today with one pair of shoes? And this isn't just, you know, "Hey, let's just help out some poor people here." This is about serving Jesus. This is about joining him in his kingdom purposes. This is us actually practicing the royal law as we declare that we love people, not because of what they can do for us. I mean, we're going to give away the shoes, and those people are not going to do anything for us that I know of. But it's a matter of us joining Jesus It's a matter of us believing the good news that Jesus is making all things new. And we believe something. We believe that mercy triumphs over judgment. We're fighting against the sin within myself that says, I want to keep it for myself. And we're reaching out to brothers and sisters in their poverty so they can experience the good news. And so in a sense, we're changing the world a pair of shoes at a time. One person at a time. And so I want to give you an invitation after I pray that if you haven't brought up your shoes and you're wearing a pair of shoes that you want to donate and go barefoot for the rest of the day, that as you bring those up and those of you that have already brought some, and I know some of you have said, hey, we just gave away 3 boxes. And I'm like, okay, God will still honor that. That's cool. But actually pray, and you know, as you give those away, say, Lord, I pray that these would be a blessing for somebody. Somebody that needs to wear them so they can show up to work. Somebody that can wear them so they can go to school. Somebody that can wear them just so that they have human dignity as they walk down the street. And then pray, Lord, I pray that these very shoes will point to you. And that through this, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That you would be glorified through what we are doing. And that we as a people that are undivided in faith, we have come, Lord, to participate in the power of one. Let me pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up and if you have shoes you want to give, you can bring them up. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your transforming grace that permeates us. And may your Holy Spirit rest on us that we were singing about. May that be our prayer, that your Holy Spirit would rest on us. And Father, as we give of our shoes, again, we give not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to be a people of faith that believe in you, that trust in you, and point others to your kingdom. And Father, may you use these shoes for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, for those that would receive these, that they would have that dignity that we just talked about, that they would know the hope of the gospel, and that you would be glorified. Lord, again, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.